Will you kindly open your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 53, please? The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, reading at verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of a dry ground he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his holy word. Let us pause now just for a moment of silent prayer, and then for a moment of prayer. We ask thee now, our Father, to answer the prayers of these thy servants that have ascended to thee. We ask that you will present yourself with us in a very special way tonight. We've come from different circumstances, different places. We all have different problems. We pray that we may be like Abraham, and be able to say, as he said to the young men, abide ye here with the ass, while I and the lad go yonder and worship. Help us to leave off the things of time and sense, the things of life. And wilt thou raise us on to a high spiritual plane tonight? Bring us face to face again with our lovely Redeemer and Master and Lord. Give us the power to exalt him. And to his holy name be all the glory. Amen. Those of you who were with us at the weekend, we'll remember that on Sunday morning we spoke from Isaiah 52 and we brought before you the humiliation or the humility of the suffering servant. And then on Sunday evening we had the privilege of speaking from the same portion, verses 13 and 15 of Isaiah 52, and bringing to you the glories and the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful tonight that I can look not only upon a Savior who was humiliated, but I can rejoice in a Savior who is exalted to God's right hand. Now this evening we go on to chapter 53, and in the ensuing evenings I hope to finish this chapter with you, although I was considering this afternoon that it is almost an impossible task. I suppose the first three verses, the verses that I have read to you, are perhaps the least known of the verses in the chapter. And so perhaps they will be of the greatest interest because there are truths that lie hid behind these words that are worthy of our attention and of our appreciation. Now you'll notice that verse 1 is comprised of two questions. The first one, who hath believed our report? And the second one, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want to try and answer these two questions in a biblical way and try, if at all possible, to keep the questions in the context in which they are written. In the first question, the prophet Isaiah asks, who hath believed our report? That is the report that he is now producing, giving, concerning our Lord Jesus. And also the reports of the other prophets of the Old Testament. That is the prophecies relating to and regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us here know that the Old Testament is full of reports. We have the reports of his birth. In this same book, Isaiah tells us in chapter 9 and verse 7 about a child that would be born and a son that would be given, and that his name would be called Emmanuel. This is the son that God gave to the world. When we come to chapter 42 of this beautiful book, we have God's commendation of his son. This is what God thought of his son, verses 1 to 4. And we see God's description of his perfect servant. But when we come to chapter 53, we find what man thought of his son. And if God thought a lot of his son, mankind certainly thought very little of him. And then, of course, Isaiah also gives us a very concise view of his life. In chapter 61, we find there, verses 1 and 2 and 3, I believe, that the whole life of our Lord Jesus brought together within the compass of two or three verses. You read that tonight before you go to bed. And then when we go back, we come to the Psalms, and we find there a description which I want to go into detail with you concerning the death of our Lord Jesus. And this is found in Psalm 22. There's never a time that I read this psalm or hear it read, especially in the Remembrance Feast, but what my heart is touched. There's something remarkable about the words of the psalmist. Might I remind you of one or two things, important things, before we look at some of the phrases and words that he used to describe an event that would take place 1,000 years in the future. First of all, the mode of death by crucifixion was not known at this time. That's point number one. The second point, which is equally important, is that death by crucifixion was a Roman mode or means of death, not a Jewish means of death. And here was a prophet, 1,000 years before crucifixion was known, and 1,000 years before our Lord Jesus died on a cross, giving a perfect description of death by crucifixion. Verse 16, the psalmist said, "They pierced my hands and my side." Now, how did he know this? How could he visualize this in his mind? Surely it brings to our attention the inspiration of the scriptures. And it was the Spirit of God that gave him such a view and such a vision, which perfectly describes death by crucifixion. And then in verse 14, the psalmist said that all my bones are out of joint. This is remarkable. The bones of our Lord's arms and his shoulders and his pelvis were out of joint as he hung there on that cruel cross. Oh, the pain that must have been his. And while we think of the tragic circumstances under which our Lord was crucified, there is something triumphant about it all, because you remember that the scriptures also said that despite the fact that his bones were out of joint, that not a bone of him would be broken. And we find that that is fulfilled, amply fulfilled, and beautifully fulfilled when our Lord Jesus was crucified. And then the psalmist goes on to say, describing our Lord Jesus, of course, "My heart is like wax. it is melted within me. The pain that was the victim's lot as he was being crucified, it brought profuse perspiration, and this was caused by the intense physical suffering that the victim was called to pass through, and it seemed as if his heart was melting within him. And that is the condition that we find our Lord Jesus. Now, many of us have had the experience, the sad experience of watching a loved one suffer and see those beads of perspiration come out on the forehead, and you've taken that damp, cold cloth and you have wiped the perspiration from their brow. And what is causing that? The deep physical suffering and strain. And if you can multiply that by many times, you can picture the intense agony and suffering of our Lord Jesus as he hung there upon that cross, pierced, hands and feet. And to bring in the spiritual side, apart from the physical side, the psalmist said, depicting him, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing and where the floods overflow me. If you can just see the Lord sinking in a quagmire, or in the quicksand, so to speak. He is struggling to find the bottom and he cannot touch it. And slowly he is being engulfed with the weight of our sin. And he says, my heart is melted within me. Thus 15, the psalmist says that my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And this would depict his strength exhausted, hanging there limp and not an ounce of energy left in his body. And then there was the awful consequences of thirst. We can go without food for many, many days. Some have fasted for 100 days. But when we go without water for just a few days, the pain and the not just physical but mental is excruciating. One's tongue swells up and it cleaves to the roof of the mouth and to the sides of the jaws. And this was how our Lord was and how he felt as he hung there under the rays of a burning meridian sun. And then finally, well, not finally yet, in verse 17, he says, I can count all my bones. They protruded from his skin. And as he hung there, he says, they look and they stare at me. He was there almost nude, my dear friends, the Savior of the world, the God of the heavens. He hung on a cross, almost nude. And people looked at him, and they stared at him, not with love in their hearts, but they looked at him with eyes of hatred. And finally, with a broken heart, he cried, the psalmist says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all that was written 1,000 years before it ever took place. And when we go to the cross day, tonight, and listen again to the cries that came from those beloved lips, and as we stand there in awe, in the midst of that darkness, the darkness that could be felt, we can hear again that awful question being asked, because it was not a statement. It was a question. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can understand somewhat of the physical sufferings of our Lord. But when it comes to the spiritual sufferings and the soul sufferings of our blessed Redeemer, we cannot understand. But we pray, and I pray so many times in the language of the hymn writer, "Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, thou Lamb of God, to bear away my sin." Well might we stand before the cross tonight and say, "My Lord and my God." As far as the records show, no Roman citizen was ever crucified. The death was too terrible, too degrading, too ignominious. Death by crucifixion was kept and reserved for the enemies of the empire. It was a terrible death. I don't know if you've ever taken time just to sit down and think about this. Death could occur any time between 36 hours and 9 days. And all the while that these men were hanging there, the air was rent and torn with their groans and with their cries for help and cries for mercy. And sometimes, when the situation became unbearable, those soldiers would go forward with a huge club or a hammer and smash the legs of the victims in order to put them out of their misery. And that's exactly what happened, you remember, at the crucifixion. They broke the legs of thief number one and number two to hasten their end. But when they came to Jesus, he was dead already. No one took his life from him. He says, "I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." Praise his name. And he dismissed his spirit, the only man that ever dismissed his spirit. I watch men die hundreds of times. And if there's one ambition, it is to hold on to their spirit as long as they can. But our Lord Jesus looked into heaven in full confidence, and he said, "It is finished." He dismissed his spirit, and he bowed his head and died the death of a conqueror, worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now says Isaiah, "Who hath believed our report?" And when we come on now to the New Testament and find Jesus walking among men, who did believe the report of the prophets and who did believe the reports of our Lord? Very few. Very, very few believe. The second question, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, the arm of the Lord. In the New Testament, we hear about the hand of the Lord was with them. In the Old Testament, here we are told about the arm of the Lord. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I'm going to suggest to you tonight that this refers to our Lord Jesus. The arm of the Lord. It seems to me, as I study the Trinity, that it is always the Lord Jesus who is the physical manifestation of the Godhead. We all know about the theophanies in the Old Testament, and you'll pardon me for using that phrase. That is the appearances of Jehovah upon earth. known as the angel of the Lord, but it usually was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the arm of God. He was the one who came to reveal the purposes of God. And keeping it in its context, we realize that our Lord Jesus was the arm of God because he came into this world to save men and women. He came as the representative of God, although he was God himself. The arm of God. He was the arm of God, you remember, in creation. In John chapter 1 verse 3, it says that all things were made by him. And then when we come to the recreation, it says that he obtained eternal redemption for us. And so you can see how our Lord Jesus is the arm of God. But the people in his day refused to believe this. They refused the report of the prophets, and they refused to believe that our Lord Jesus was the revealed arm of God. They were blinded. And I suppose the thing that stumbled them most is the thing that should have made them believe most. What was it that caused anger in their hearts? It was when Jesus said that he was the Son of God. When he proclaimed his deity. They could not believe this. They would not accept this under any circumstances. And you know, there's a great mystery here, brothers and sisters. When our Lord Jesus came, as he did on several occasions, into contact with demon-possessed people, before he ever spoke, the demons in these people cried out, "We know who you are, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High." And on one occasion at least they said, "Hast thou come to torment us before the time?" The devils believed in the deity of the Lord Jesus. And the demons believed that this one called Jesus was none other than God manifest in the flesh. They were better informed than the human beings that walked the planet at that time. Yet there were those puny men who disregarded his claims. In fact, they said that the power that you wield and the miracles that you do them in the power of the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And of course, God couldn't stand that. That was the unforgivable sin. To say that the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit that our Lord Jesus used as he performed those miracles, to liken it unto a power of demons. But thank God, Jesus Christ is the answer to all the prophetic utterances. And I would like to state here again that despite all the miracles, the tremendous miracles, the dividing of the sea, the Red Sea, the taking of 2 million people plus through the desert for 40 years and putting them in the promised land was also a veritable miracle. But there was no miracle like the miracle when the arm of the Lord was made bare and when our Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, we have been hearing much about the virgin birth, and about the miraculous virgin birth, but was it really the birth that was miraculous? I believe that it was the conception that was miraculous and remarkable. How that the blessed Holy Spirit placed a little seed in Mary's womb. That was God. And that little seed grew. And all the biological processes of human nature went into that seed. And it developed. And a little baby came from that seed. But the birth itself was not miraculous. It was a perfectly normal birth in abnormal surroundings in a stable. But that little one that was brought forth was Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Here's another aspect to the life of our Lord Jesus that we very seldom ever mention. Jesus Christ the Messiah grew silently and unobtrusively out of a shoot from a stump long dead. When our Lord Jesus reached the age of 12, he fades into obscurity. Oh, I know that a lot has been written about him by secular writers, but who knows the truth of these things? The scriptures are silent. And it seems as if this tender plant, our Lord Jesus, coming out of the root of the stem of Jesse, was being nurtured. Because you will notice that it is that he shall grow up before him, that is before Jehovah, not before men. And perhaps this refers to the years of silence before Christ entered into his public ministry. Because after all, Jesus Christ was unknown to the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But he was observed by God, brethren. And he grew up before God like a tender plant. And then later on, when he entered into his public ministry and men sought to find fault with him, God opened the heavens 3 times at least. And he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." A tender plant growing up before Jehovah. Then says the prophet, he's like a root out of dry ground. Now, if the first phrase, being a tender plant and growing up before Jehovah, is the Godward side, I would suggest to you that being like a root out of a dry ground was the manward side. The Jews looked for a Messiah, but they expected him to come through one of the great illustrious channels. But not so our Lord Jesus. He came from a poor, unknown family. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and he was raised in Nazareth, of all places. Do you remember the one who said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" That was Nathanael. The place was infamous. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he appeared to men to be a root out of a dry ground. And then the prophet goes on to say that he had no beautiful form. Those who were looking for the Messiah expected him to be regal and of outstanding appearance. I believe that our Lord outwardly was as any other man, plain and simple. There are those who would have us to believe that he was a He was just a man who stood out. I question that very much. He had no form, says the prophet. He was a man of sorrows, we shall see in an evening or two. A man of sorrows. No form. He was not anyone or anything outstanding. In fact, there were those one day who were accusing him, and they said something like this: "How do you know these things? Because you are not yet 50 years old." And the Lord had just turned 30. And it would seem that the cares had changed his countenance. And they took him to be much older than he really was. But I want to tell you something, my dear friends. If the beauty of the Lord was not in the inside, not on the outside, the beauty of the Lord was in the inside. And millions of books have been written to extol this Blessed One. And the theme has not been exhausted. Peter, the man of action, who was with the Lord during his earthly ministry, Peter could say that he did no sin. And Paul, the intellectual one, who had read his writings and studied his doctrines, he says that he knew no sin. And John, the apostle, who perhaps knew more about our Lord than anyone on earth, apart from his mother, he said that in him was no sin. The perfect man. And our Lord Jesus, he said to those on one occasion who surrounded him, he says, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me." A perfect Savior. The perfect example and image of God. Nothing in me. And I am sure, my dear friends, that if there had been one little of iota of untruth in our Lord, that the devil would have found it. But he said, he comes and he finds nothing in me. The attributes of our Lord, I believe, were in the inside. Now, the prophet also says that he had no comeliness. That is, he had no special attractiveness. No special features, that is physical. And he certainly had no majesty and no splendor as an earthly monarch would have. In fact, those who saw him saw no beauty in him that urged them to accept him as Messiah. Consequently, verse 3 tells us that he is despised and rejected of men. I took the time some months ago to look into this and to take words and to take phrases and to try and analyze what the prophet was saying. Being despised. He was looked upon with contempt. People dealt with our Lord contemptuously. On one occasion they said, in derision, but it was the truth, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I understand that the real weight of the verse is that "this receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They didn't even acknowledge him as a man. He is despised. Do you remember that time when he went into the house of Jairus, the little girl who died? He said, "She's not dead, she's sleeping." And what did they do? They laughed him to scorn. Remember the chief priests when they saw him? They cried out to him, He saved others, but himself he cannot save, as he hung there between heaven and the earth. The people who walked past, they reviled him, and they wagged their heads at him in derision. And they said, "You that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, come down from the cross and we will believe you." Those two men that were being crucified on either side of him, the scripture says that they railed on him. He was despised and rejected of men. He was asked one day to come to a feast that a man had prepared for him. And they stood aloof from him. They did not wash his feet as was customary. They did not show him or give him any preferential treatment of which he was worthy, being an invited guest. But into that company, there came a woman who had been a sinner, and she got down behind the Lord, and she wept. And those hot tears trickled down her face and fell on the feet of our Lord Jesus. And she took her hair and she wiped and dried his feet. And I'm sure caressed his feet. And then she kissed his feet repeatedly, my dear friends. While those stood on and said, "If this man was a prophet, he would have known who's touching him. He is despised and rejected a man." Being rejected, he was thrown out as worthless. He was no longer regarded as a man. I told you yesterday, at least on Sunday, that the psalmist says, "I am a worm and not a man." He was completely despised and he was loathed by those that lived in his generation. And he said with a breaking heart, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." Why? Because they had despised him. And finally, when Pilate said, "Whom will ye that I release unto you?" The people listened. Pilate thought they would ask for Jesus Christ. But instead they despised him and they asked for Jesus Barabbas. Despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Oh, the inward pain and sorrow that was our Lord. You remember, as they were walking towards Calvary, walking towards Jerusalem, and then on to Calvary, his disciples were following him. And when they stopped at the house, he said to him, "What was that you were discussing along the way?" You know what it was? They were discussing who should be the greatest in the kingdom. Don't you think that that was a pang of sorrow in the heart of the Lord? Think of Judas, a man who was with him for 3.5 years and then ultimately betrayed him and came up to him and kissed him repeatedly. You know, that's the only time that it is recorded that Jesus was ever kissed on the cheek. Kissed by a traitor. I'm sure that almost broke the heart of the Lord Jesus. How do you think the Lord felt when Peter says, "I don't know this man," and with oaths and with curses? You, used the language of his unconverted days, and he said, I don't know this man, in order to impress those that were around him. How do you think the Lord felt then? As our Lord Jesus stood, helpless, humanly speaking, before that judge that morning. And he looked back and he saw his disciple warming himself at the world's fire. How do you think he felt? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We never read of Jesus laughing. Oh, I know that he talked about my joy and so on. But the Lord Jesus was not evidently a hilarious person. We never read of him laughing. But as he endured the contradiction of sinners, we read of him weeping. At the grave of Lazarus, he wept. Why did he weep? Was he weeping for Lazarus? Of course not. Because he knew that in a few moments, Lazarus would come forth. For what then was he weeping? I believe he was weeping because of the unbelief of those that stood around. Jesus wept. And as he stood on the slopes of, in the Kidron Valley, and looked at Jerusalem and the temple with its golden dome and minarets, he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. But you would not. You would not come to me that you might have life. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Let's go over the sea now to the country of the Gadarenes. Here's a man who was the terror of the whole area. People were afraid of him, terrorized because of him. Jesus took that man and took the devils out of the man. And when the multitudes came, the man was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they said to Jesus, we want you to leave our area. We want you to leave us completely and go across the sea again on the boat that brought you here. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. My time is gone. I hope that these salient truths concerning the suffering servant of God will be sufficient to stir your hearts to deeper research of these great truths. And I do trust, my beloved brethren and sisters in Christ, that because of these things, we will be drawn closer to his wonderful person. May we love him. May we be able to sing, as I said on Sunday evening, my Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. We cannot understand him. We cannot understand why he was treated so by the generation before whom he lived. The great prophetical utterances concerning him in the Old Testament, they baffle our intellect too. But we thank thee that when the fullness of time was come that he came for, made of a woman. And we thank thee that this blessed one endured such contradiction of sinners. And we thank thee that he gave his body to be nailed to a cross. But we also praise thy name tonight, that loving hands took it down, laid it in a tomb, that he was raised by the power of God. He has ascended into thy presence. And we thank thee that for him, the long, dark struggle is over, and that he is seeing the travail of his soul. We bless thee for him. We would worship thee, and we would worship him tonight, and give to thee all the glory. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.